Take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you're visiting with us, we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to conclude that this morning. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, feel free to take one from the pew in front of you. There should be one close to you. We have been studying 1 Timothy now. This is week 11, I think, and we're going to conclude it this morning. But I need you to do me a favor. So we are going to start Genesis next Sunday. So if I preach Genesis verse by verse, we would all die by the time I got done. So it's 50 chapters. So we're going to take Genesis in four blocks, basically, of four or five blocks of sections, and we're going to do it chapter by chapter. So I need you to do me a favor. Between now and next Sunday, I need you to read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And the way that the next couple of weeks are going to be lined out for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in the first block of Genesis, which is Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And each Sunday, I'm going to take part of the chapters that you're reading, and we're going to either pull out the themes of those chapters, major themes that God is dealing with, or maybe a specific passage in those chapters. But in order for you to get the full experience, I need you to actually invest some time into reading God's Word for yourself. And then as I am proclaiming God's Word, that you have a better understanding coming from your reading plus the Holy Spirit working through the preaching and proclamation of God's Word. So each week I'll give you the next section for each block that we're doing. After we get through chapter 11, we'll take a little bit of a break. We'll jump to Colossians and we'll study the book of Colossians. And then after that, we'll go back to Genesis and do block 2. So that's going to be our kind of our rotation for the next several months going through the book of Genesis. So next week, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. Please, if you don't mind, read it for yourself this week. Read it multiple times. If you want to get a little head start, you can read chapters 1 through 11 several times over the next couple weeks, because that's where we're going to be, okay? But this morning, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 11. Like I said, if you do not have a copy of God's Word, you can grab it from the pew. Please consider that our gift to you, because we would love for you to take that with you, read it, study it, and learn about what God says about Himself through His Word. But if you can and are able, please stand with me as we read, starting in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 11. But you, so this is Paul speaking directly to Timothy, man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have been made, or you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all, and Christ Jesus who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in His own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but in God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Timothy, you can hear Paul's just his fatherly emotion toward Timothy here. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent and empty speech and contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, the Scottish reformer John Knox is quoted as saying that he never feared Satan, but he was fearful every time he stepped into the pulpit. And dear Lord, I understand that sentiment as I stand here before these people, standing between them and you, proclaiming your word to them. I pray that if there's anything that I say that does not honor you, anything that comes out of my mouth that should not be said, that the words fall and hit the ground before they're even heard. But one of John Knox's other mottos was spare no arrows, meaning he wanted to give forth the fullness of the gospel and change lives and change hearts to help them see who you are. And dear Lord, that is my prayer this morning as we look at this text, that no arrows be spared. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're coming to the conclusion of this letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. And I know it's been a couple weeks since we've got to be here, but Paul has basically warned Timothy again about false teachers, about false proclaimers of the gospel, those who are in it for just prosperity for their own sake, the health and wealth people, the people who want to abuse power and abuse the people in their congregation and take from the sheep versus giving to the sheep. And so Paul here, as we look in verse 11, changes from that discussion and directly charges Timothy. So this is a direct command when he says to his mentee, look in verse 11, he says, "But you," it's directly to Timothy. He's saying, "But you." So he's changing from looking at the falsehood, changing to Timothy. So he's saying, that's what they do. That's what the false proclaimers do. But you. And his tone changes as a fatherly figure instructing his son in the faith, and the person he's mentoring and the person he left at Ephesus to be the preacher there at Ephesus to proclaim his name. He said, "Man of God." Now this is interesting because this is the only place in the New Testament where this title is used. It's the only place in the New Testament where this title is used. It's used over 70 times in the Old Testament. Someone who is officially a spokesperson for the Lord. So Paul is saying, Timothy, you are a man set apart to proclaim the gospel, set apart to speak the words of God. That's why it's so important what I'm about to tell you next. So look back at verse 11. What does he say? Flee from these things. So all of this stuff, all of this love of money, all of this love of being interested in unhealthy disputes and arguments over words and envies and quarrelings and slander and everything he mentions up in verse 4, all of this stuff, he says, have nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, run from it and flee from the things that will pull you away from God, because one of the biggest things that Satan uses is not just a frontal attack, it's disruption and pulling you away to something other than what we should be focusing on. And he's saying, flee from greed, flee from a depraved mind, flee from quarreling, evil suspicions, envy, slander. Correct false teachings. Do not take part of it. Do not entertain it. Do not coddle it. Do not say, "I see your point, but," just say, "Thus saith the Lord, because you are God's spokesman. That's why I made a comment earlier this morning to someone. I said, I'm not going to say much that I have a lot of authority unless it's in this book. Thus saith the Lord. And that's why we preach the way we preach. And so Paul here is telling Timothy, flee from those things. But then he gives him the next command. He says, pursue godly things. Fight the good fight of faith. Pursue godly things. Take hold of those things. He mentions in verse 11, pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. That is rightly living before God and man. So pursue the things that are going to help you live right and honor the Lord by your words, by your actions, how you honor the Lord that way. And then by doing that, you're going to live right with other people. Because they're going to see your good works, they're going to see what you say, they're going to see how you talk, and they're going to see that there's something different about you, and they're going to see Christ Jesus high and lifted up. So live rightly, live righteousness. And then he says, godliness, that's living God-likeness. So study those things, see those things that God has proven over and over through his word and with his children to live the proper life. That's why if there's instructions in scripture about how you should live, I don't care what the world says, the best way to do it is how God created it. The best way to have a marriage is how God created it. The best way to deal in business is how God ordained it. The best way to worship is how God commands it, because that makes us holy like God is holy. So he says, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith. Faith is something that Christians say a lot. And if I say the word, the words have faith, you probably say, oh, I've heard that before. But I think there are several Christians who don't put their faith in the right stuff. They have faith in their faith. Oh, my faith wasn't big enough. Or my faith wasn't strong enough. Faith always has to have an object. That is true. You have to have faith in something, but that object needs to be God and his promises. God and his promises. Because it's not the size of your faith, it's who you have faith in. And so you must strive day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out, second in, second out. Do you trust what God's word says? Do you trust his nature? Even in the darkest of times that you may be walking through, whatever addictions you may be dealing with, whatever struggles you may have, whatever the darkest night is, faith in God, his promises, and his person are of utmost importance. Then next he mentions here, verse 11, love, which is not only greater affection for others, which we are to love others as God has loved us, right? But it's also a greater affection toward God. So as you're growing in living right, as you're growing in God-likeness, as you're growing in faith, your affection toward God actually gets greater and greater, because you see more and more of who he is and how he deals with the children that he loves. But until we're glorified, then Paul says you need to have also, the next one, endurance, patience through difficult circumstances, because God never promised that this life would be easy while we're here. But the relationship with him and trust in him makes it all worth it, regardless of what you're walking through. And then he says, while you're having patience in those dark, difficult circumstances, while you're having patience in life, also remember, have gentleness, because God has dealt with you gently You need to deal with others gently. Again, not backing down from what God's word says, but with the patience that the Lord has called us to. Just because someone struggles with sin doesn't mean you need to beat them into submission. You need to show them Christ high and lifted up. Verse 12, why does the man of God, Timothy in this case, why is he charged with the things above? Well, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. So you're charged with this, and if you do these things, you're going to fight the good fight of faith. And the word fight here, translated from the Greek, is basically to agonize. So Paul is telling Timothy, with all your being, bear this weight. Try to live faithfully. Agonize to that point. Surrender yourself to God's call. Surrender yourself to what God has called you to do as a man of God, and proclaim his word in Ephesus, one of the most carnal, sinful places in the ancient world, just like Kingston, Tennessee today, or just like Luttrell, or Wilmington, Delaware, or Beijing, China, just like those places. We have to be steadfast. Timothy, you have to be steadfast in Ephesus, and by proxy, throughout all of Christian eternity, the men and women that God has brought to himself and called to be his sons and daughters in the faith, we are to share the gospel, stand firm, agonize in trying to be what God has called us to be, to fight the good fight of faith, and take hold of eternal life to which you were called. So take hold of that. The reason you're doing this, the reason you're agonizing, is so that you have the experience of the life that you have been given. Get a grip on the reality that eternity is what matters. What happens to you personally really doesn't matter. Now, when I say that, some of you are looking weird at me, but what I mean by that is, think of the Apostle Paul. What did he say? For me to live is Christ. So he's going to proclaim Christ. He's going to do what he has been called to do. But it doesn't matter if you kill me, because that's good for me, because I get to see Jesus. And so whether he lived or whether he died, he was going to do all to honor the Lord. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. You have that same mind, and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul's just calling Timothy back to the fact that he has been called into this. So we see that through this direct command, Paul is both giving Timothy orders of how to set up the church, how to live in the church, how to work in the church, how to lead the church, and that the payoff is going to be completely worth it, and that he has been called, he has been ordained in this ministry and for this ministry. And so the second thing I want us to look at is in verses 13 through 16. Direct command and being faithful in what we're commanded leads to direct praise. Being faithful in doing what we've been commanded leads to direct praise. Look in verse 13. In the presence of all the witnesses, but also in the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here Paul is calling on Timothy to remember the gospel. First, to remember how God, Yahweh the Father, carried his children through Egypt and out of Egypt, and how he carried the children of Israel through making a country and having a king, and how they were set up, and all leading to the better and greater king, the best priest, the true and better Adam in Christ. And he mentions Christ Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, faithful unto death. He said, who made a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Paul here is reminding Timothy that you're doing this because you have a Savior who lived a spotless life, lived a life that you and I could not live because of our sin, lived a life blameless, and because of that, sinners hated him. But not only that, not only did sinners hate him, God used that righteousness. And he made a good confession before Pontius Pilate that he was sinless. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. But he went to the cross and died and bore God's wrath fully there. God turned his back on his son because he couldn't look on the sin that was on him, because God has to punish sin, and God poured out his full wrath on Christ there at Calvary. And I want you to know that if you're here today and you've never trusted that and trusted Jesus for your salvation, you either trust Christ took your sin upon himself and died in your place, and God accepted his sacrifice because on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, proving who he was and that God had accepted his sacrifice. You either repent, turn from your sin, which means you agree with God that sin is evil and you've broken God's heart and that you can't save yourself, no matter how much self-righteousness you have, no matter how hard you work, you cannot stand faultless before a holy God. And you fall down at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, you made the good confession. You made the sacrifice. And we see here that Christ is Lord. And when we do this, we see that God, as it says in Romans chapter 8, right? God is working out all these things. And here he says in verse 14 and 15, do this without fault because of salvation. Keep this command because of what Christ has done. And God will bring about all of this in his own time. And that faithfulness, faithfulness to the fact that we've been called to repent and believe in Christ, faithfulness to the fact that after you believe that you've been called to live a righteous life, after you've been saved, you've been called to follow Christ and be his disciple, then God will work things out in his own time. And then when that faithfulness to the command then leads to direct praise. Don't miss verse 15. Look there. Put your eyes on the text. He says, he is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. We need to live in awe of God's greatness. Now, I want you to see something here. Paul actually is very redundant in that verse. If you've ever studied the attributes of God, you know that the attribute that is repeated three times about God is his holiness, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Paul here is very redundant in the fact that he actually says God is the only sovereign one. He is the only King of kings two. He is the only Lord of lords three. So Paul here basically gives a trifecta of there is no one like our God. And he calls out in praise and he says, this God is holy and sovereign and King of kings and Lord of lords. His reign is universal. His reign is invincible. He is immortal. He is unapproachable. He is inconceivable in and of ourselves. He possesses all power. And brothers and sisters, he deserves all praise. So faithfulness to the direct command leads to direct praise. Then look in verse 13 or 17 and 19. This is the third point. Following the direct command leads to faithful praise, then leads to right living. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant. And he's telling Timothy, look, we've talked about how those false teachers abuse and use money and all sorts of evil breaks out. But we understand that money in and of itself is not bad. It's a blessing from God. It's what God has given us to do commerce. It's what God has given provision for us to do. However, instruct them, because you are praising him, to be content in Christ and warrant that we are good stewards of our God-given resources. So he gives instructions to those who have provisions. Be sure that as you can, as God has blessed you, and as you are trying to do good, be rich in good works. Verse 18, as he says. And this is a charge to us as well. As we grow content in Christ, as we continue to see the unfolding nature of the life he put before us, because of what Jesus has done in our lives, we need to be good stewards of the God-given gifts that he has given us, both monetarily and personally. Our resources, our time, our attention, whatever we can, we need to use it wisely. And notice he doesn't say to necessarily give all your money away. But what? Verse 18. Be generous and willing to share. And brothers and sisters, I tell you, it's not just money. It's our charge to the Great Commission. I've said this before and I'll say it again. The gospel came to you because God wants it to go to someone else. You have been given riches beyond imagination when God saved you. Why would we want to hoard that? Why wouldn't we want to open our mouths? Why wouldn't we want to live rightly and give what we got that we don't deserve to someone else? As Spurgeon is quoted as saying, he's just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find bread. So we are to live rightly. And then the final encouragement in verses 20 and 21. Live faithfully. And verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Don't distort the gospel, but proclaim the gospel. And avoid all this irreverent and empty speech and contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. And then the warning in verse 21. By professing that false knowledge, some people have departed from the faith. So we must guard what God has given us. What we proclaim and what we teach and what we talk about should come straight from the pages of Scripture. This is what we have been given. This is what we are to guard. If a pastor or anyone else tells you anything other than what God's Word says, it's a derelict of their duty, because they are to proclaim Christ and him crucified. And we have been given this book for a reason. We guard the truths of this book. We stand up for the truths of this book. We don't get in this babble and gobbledygook. And let me get real just for a second. Be very careful today in this day and age. Especially today. Why do I say that? The tension in this country is boiling over, if you haven't noticed. And everyone has gone to extremes on either side politically. we have to guard our words. We don't want to make the mission field the enemy, but we do want to stand for truth. So be very, very careful in what you post, what you say, what you talk about at the water cooler at work tomorrow, because there are going to be things that happen tonight, not that I want to bring in current culture, but because of what this day is and the Super Bowl and all of that stuff, that will be battling. There's things that are happening at the Olympics that we need to be battling, but guard your word, speak truth in love. But be very, very careful not to turn the mission field into an enemy. They are distorted by their sin. We have to give them the truth. We don't have to attack. That's my soapbox. I'll get off of it. So where does that leave us? We come to this conclusion, and Paul says, grace be with you all. So here now, Paul reminds Timothy that the church in chapter 3, the pillar and foundation of the truth of the gospel in this world, where does that leave us now as Fireside Fellowship? Why did I want to go through this book? We have to ask ourselves a question. Will we commit to being faithful as a church to the way Paul instructed Timothy to set up a church? Will we be the pillar of truth and his truth? Not just saying, oh, we're the pillar of truth. No, will we be the gospel light in this community that we have been called to be? Will we have good teaching? Will we have prayer that is not ceasing? Will we have prayer for our leaders? Will we have prayer for all people? Will we set up good leaders and develop good leaders? Will we care rightly for those in the body so that others will look from outside and say, they're different because they care for one another. They love one another. Will they see us again? Stand against false teaching. Stand against the things that are evil. Stand against everything that Paul tells Timothy to flee from. The greed, the deception, everything. Will we commit to do that? Will we proclaim his death, burial, and resurrection and be the pillar in this community that God has called us to be? That is the only question that we leave 1 Timothy with, is now that we've seen how God has ordained his church to function, how God has called Timothy to instruct the leaders how they should teach and what they should teach, now that we've seen that it's not about helping your life and giving you 6 ways to live a better life or 12 steps to have a better marriage. All of that stuff comes through showing Christ, not on focusing on the thing. You focus on Jesus, and the thing works itself out. So I ask us, where are we going to be? Are we going to be the church God has called us to be? Or are we going to give in to the web of culture and the waves of back and forth and the latest shiny object that's out there? I'm not going to answer that question for us this morning, but I want to ask you to bow your heads. Dear Lord, as we conclude our time in 1 Timothy, we see that we are called to be, as Fireside Fellowship, the pillar and foundation of your truth in this world. Waves and storms and the waves of life are going to come and hit us from all sides. Will we stand on what your word says? Do we commit our lives as a church family to do this? And dear Lord, I pray that each and every single person who are members here commit themselves even this morning to that. And dear Lord, we want to proclaim your name throughout the neighborhood and the nations. It doesn't matter who's on the stage. It doesn't matter whose name is in what position. It doesn't matter anything about who we are, other than that we are faithful to you. And Lord, we commit this time as we sing, as we reflect on what your word has said. The altar will be open if anyone wants to come and pray. If there's anyone here and under the sound of my voice that has never called out to you in repentance, I'll be down front. They can grab me after the service. We can have a conversation about what that means. We would love to share the gospel with them. Dear Lord, we just commit this time to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.